Welcome to KHD Bible Study Podcast. My name is Reb Emanuel. I'm a teacher and an elder at Kehilat HaDerech Messianic Synagogue in New York City. Each week, I lead a detailed study from a Messianic Jewish perspective into the Holy Scriptures, chapter by chapter, adding historical context to the events, people, and places. Each week, passionate people gather to read the scriptures, discuss the significance, and ask questions that help to bring out a deeper understanding of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We hope you will join us as we explore the 12 prophets. Thank you all for coming. I'm going to start out this section of Amos, part two, which is chapters 5 through 9, with a brief introduction, some context, and also a great story, because it perfectly frames what we're going to talk about tonight. Years ago, I had a former Catholic priest who was a coworker, and we periodically got into discussions. His perspective was from a Catholic perspective, of course, and my perspective was from a Messianic Jewish perspective, which I think to many people makes no sense whatsoever. How can you be a Messianic Jew? It just seemed to conflict with them. You believe in Yeshua, or as some people call him, Jesus. You believe in Yeshua, but you also believe fully in the Torah. Well, these discussions would get quite, heated. In this case, he was ready. He came today. He came on that particular date ready to get into a big discussion. And one of the things that he threw in my face is the following scriptures. I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your sacred assemblies. Even if you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I look at peace offerings of your fattened animals. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing torrent. Now, I understood immediately what was going on because the confrontation continued to have other scriptures from the New Testament, which seemed to conflict with scriptures in the Bible. Here's the problem, and I'm going to make sure that everyone here understands this perfectly. These words, the words of the Holy Scriptures, are multifaceted. This is one of the reasons why we need to read the scriptures in context of the time period that the people lived in, what the prophets were talking about, and who they were talking to. The words tell one story on the surface, but the Holy Scriptures are not an ordinary book. The Holy Scriptures are the living word of God. The scriptures are like a collage written in words, layers on top, layers underneath. The words tell one story on the surface, but the Holy Scriptures are not an ordinary book. The Holy Scriptures are the living word of God. The scriptures are like a collage written in words, written in layers, with layers on top, layers in the middle, and layers underneath. Each layer has a separate meaning all to itself. You cannot understand the full depth of what the artist of a collage is saying unless you understand all of its layers. The same is true of the Holy Scriptures. It's very difficult to understand what God is saying if you don't understand the rest of the collage, the scriptures. In other words, you'll get a surface meaning. I just read you something. It sounded controversial. It's the surface. But what's the meaning behind it? What's the context? There's a phrase that's used in Isaiah. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, depending on the version of the Bible that you read in English or Spanish or any other language, that phrase will be turned in a number of different directions. I noticed because before I included this in my notes, I looked at various versions of the Bible to see how each person or each group or company translated that verse, and it comes off very differently. But if you listen to it on its surface, the meaning is extremely clear. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. What he is describing is a word collage. That's how the scriptures are structured. That's how they're built. There is light underneath the surface. But if you just look at the top, you get a nice picture. In the same way, Yeshua taught parables to the people. He often gave them a wonderful story, which was filled with morality and understanding, and the people loved it and they were satisfied. They ate their fish, their bread, and they went home looking for, wondering how great this teacher was. But those who studied deeper, like the disciples, the men who had set themselves apart to follow Yeshua, came to him later to ask him for what is the meaning of this parable that you just gave? You see, Yeshua knew that teaching the people who are not trained or dedicated or interested in hearing and understanding God Himself and understanding their own faith would be satisfied with a story of morality. So he would take them aside and he would teach the disciples the meaning behind the parables. I thank God that we have those words, those meanings behind the parables written for us in our gospels. Otherwise, if we just read the parables by themselves, we would think, wow, that's some really good writing. That's some really good stories. I understand the morality of that story. But we know that there is always a deeper meaning. All right. So before we read Amos chapter 5, and then I'm going to do the same thing for chapter 6 and 7, I want to give you the rest of the story. Adonai was not talking about the practices of the temple in Jerusalem, but about the copycat services in Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba. All right. In fact, the whole world will one day send their best and their brightest young people to the mountain in Jerusalem to offer those very same sacrifices mentioned in the book of the Torah and to celebrate the Feast of Sukkot. The whole world, not just the chosen people and not just the children of Israel. It will be required of the whole world. You do not want to be the nation that challenges the kingdom on that mountain when that happens. It just won't go well for you. You will have a very tough year. Now, when the kingdoms of Israel and Judah were one kingdom, to the rest of the world, to the outside world, it was called the House of David. And that's how you'll see it written in archaeology on tablets of stone. They call it Beit David, or in various languages, each person had a different name for house. But the fact is that it was all known as House of David. We know it in the scriptures as Israel. When they were one single kingdom, they were not divided, and all the people were required to come to Jerusalem for assembly. Now, I could take the time to read the scriptures in the Torah that speak of how this is commanded for all future generations that where God places his name, you are to come and assemble. But I won't do that right now. I'm assuming that all of you are reading the Parshas and that all of you are reading the Torah. But I will say this. At the beginning of Amos chapter 5, Adonai says to the house of Israel, "Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will come to trouble." That's Amos 5, And we will read that a little later in its entirety. So let's take a look at these cities. So how could that be? Weren't these cities, when David was there, weren't these cities famous cities of the kingdom of Israel? Yes, they were. So let's look at them individually. Bethel originally was a royal city of the Canaanites before Joshua conquered it. It was on the traveling circuit of the prophets, including Samuel and Deborah, who we will be reading this week if you follow the Haftorah. Jeroboam placed a golden calf there, and it became a center of idolatry. And later it was carried away in captivity in fulfillment of the scripture by King Shalmaneser. Amos and Hosea had confrontations there before the kingdom was carried up, before Israel was carried away. They confronted the priest in Bethel because the place had become a center of idolatry. Let's look at Gilgal. Gilgal also has a wonderful history. Joshua camped here before crossing over the Jordan. You'll read that in Joshua 5. Manna, which the people of Israel were introduced to in the Parsha reading this week, the manna ceased here in Gilgal, again in the book of Joshua. The ark also rested here before it was eventually moved to Shiloh, which we've talked about in previous studies. When King Saul was set apart, he was crowned here in this place, in this city. He was also rejected here when he failed to follow the instructions to kill off all of the people that God has sent them against, including one King Agag, who later became a thorn in the side of Israel. At that time, those carried away as captive were tormented by a descendant of King Agag, which we know as Haman. He proudly said he was an Agagite. He was a descendant of King Agag. Also in the same city, this is where Israel, all of Israel, came out to welcome David back after the Absalom rebellion. Elisha set up his headquarters here for a time in 2 Kings 2. But by the time of Jeroboam, it became a center of idolatry. Hosea, Amos, and Micah came up against Gilgal. Now, let's look at the city of Beersheba. As you know, Beersheba means well of seven or seven wells. Abraham and Abimelech swore an oath here. You'll see that in Genesis 21. An angel appeared to Hagar here, to Isaac, to Jacob, and also Elijah. Beersheba had a wonderful history. But when Israel separated from Judah, the southern kingdom, it became a center of idolatry. As a matter of fact, if you have the flyer for this week, you can take a look at it and you'll see. And for those who do not have it online who are listening to the podcast, I'll read it for you. But Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David." To give you the context, Rehoboam, a son of Solomon, decided to tax the people. The people rebelled, and the kingdom of David, the house of David, split into two: the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah. Jeroboam was set up. Jeroboam the second was a descendant of the kings of Israel, the northern tribes. So Jeroboam knew that the people would return back to the house of David unless he did something to keep them separated. And by the way, I misspoke. We're speaking about Jeroboam the first. He knew that there had to be some way to keep the people from going back to the house of David. So what he did was And I'll continue with the scripture. But Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If this people keep going up to offer sacrifices in the house of Adonai at Jerusalem, then the heart of these people will turn back to their Lord, to King Rehoboam of Judah. Then they will kill me and return to King Rehoboam of Judah." So the king sought counsel and made two golden calves. He said to them, "You have been going up to Jerusalem long enough. Here are your gods, O Israel." He brought them up out of the land. I'm sorry, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt? And that's in 1 Kings 12, 26 through 29. So Rehoboam broke away the kingdom, and Jeroboam decided to set up two golden calves. One was in Bethel, and over time, naturally, the calves were split off into the other cities. So we know that Israel, the northern tribe, the northern kingdom of Israel, was not worshiping the same God, nor were they following the same practices of Jerusalem. All right, so when we read chapter 5 and you read that statement, which this Catholic priest, former Catholic priest, threw in my face, you'll have the understanding that what God is talking about is not the same sacrifices and practices that were being practiced in Jerusalem. And like I said, one day those practices will be imposed upon the entire earth. All right, so Adonai is saying he despises the practices. He is saying that he despises the practices of the northern kingdom of Israel. He is not saying he despises the practices of the Torah, which were still being practiced down in the southern kingdom of Jerusalem. God is not pleased with the copycat services designed to deceive the people from the true assembly in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem was the temple where the whole nation saw the presence of Adonai enter his Shekinah, his presence. It was so dense when it appeared, it looked like a thick cloud. As a matter of fact, if you were reading the Parsha this week and last week, you'll notice that there was that the presence of God is so intense, so incredible, that when he appears, it appears to our human eyes, not as a, we don't see him as he is, and we don't see the angel who's with him. What we see is a thick cloud. It was so dense, that cloud was so dense and so thick that when Solomon consecrated the temple in Jerusalem, that the priests couldn't stand in the temple. They had to go out into the courtyard. They had to leave. This is what Rehoboam, this is, I'm sorry, this is what Jeroboam was afraid of, that the people would remember that thick cloud, the presence of God that they had all seen when Solomon got on his knees and prayed. And he was afraid that the people would turn back to that same God. So he set up the golden calves that Aaron had forged, similar calves to what Aaron had forged. And if you've studied with us previously, you know that that calf, that golden calf, is the same golden calf that is worshipped, that was worshipped in Egypt for centuries. All right, so the presence of Adonai was not in Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba. What they were worshiping was a golden calf who couldn't speak or hear. Beautiful golden calf, I'm sure, made of pure gold. But it was stiff and sat there, couldn't do anything, no presence, no spirit, no life. The kingdom of Israel had departed from the Torah, and in doing so, they had lost any understanding of what was justice, mercy, and righteousness. which I said last week, if you have those things, justice, mercy, righteousness, and the Torah, then the poverty, the depression, the sadness, the killings, the violence that we see today would not exist in that nation. And that's why he said at the end of that statement, but let justice roll like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing torrent. Return back to him, is what he's saying. Now let's look at a quick preview of chapter 6. Adonai turns his attention to the wealthy, living in the best life, reclining on bed. In the scripture, it reads, reclining on beds of ivory, sprawling on their couches, dining on lambs from the flock and calves from amid the stall, chanting to the sound of harp like David, inventing their own instruments of song, drinking from bowls anointed with choice ointments. Yet they are not sickened over the breakdown of Joseph. And as we know in the scriptures, Joseph is symbolic of Ephraim and Manasseh. So, in other words, the masses, not sickened over the breakdown of the masses because the people were fighting for scraps while the rich and the wealthy were reclining on ivory couches and eating fattened lambs. Now, listen, understand this. God is not saying that wealth and prosperity are evil. He is not saying wealth and prosperity are evil. He is displeased with how these merchants and leaders became wealthy on the backs of his people. It is these merchants and false priests and royalty who lead the people into the day of the Lord when Assyria comes. Now, that might not make much sense at this point, but I'll explain the day of the Lord as we go through. Therefore, now they will go into exile at the head of the exiles. Sprawling revelry will cease. Lastly, let's take a quick look at chapter 7 before we begin reading. There has been centuries of debate as to why Jonah ran rather than going to Nineveh to pronounce judgment. Well, now I'm going to give you something that many people have didn't notice, or they just didn't put the two together. Remember, I said the Torah is made up of a word map or a word collage. Jonah believed God would relent from his judgment. So he said, I'm just going to take off and go to Tarshish or Spain. And Jonah said so, actually, in his book. He said so. He said that God would just relent and wouldn't execute his judgment. Why would Jonah say that? It's because he had seen it happen before. When did he see it happen before? Okay, let's look at it. Before Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and after Jeroboam II's reign was over, Amos was confronted with a similar pronouncement in Israel, which we will read tonight. Jonah, who served in the court of Jeroboam before Jeroboam passed away, would have heard the prophecy against Israel. So, what's the difference? Nineveh, when Jonah went to Nineveh, they repented in one day. When Amos went to Israel, not only did they not repent, not only did they not listen to Amos, to Jonah, to Hosea, and to Micah, but they got worse. Israel did not repent and continued down the same path. And Adonai did not immediately destroy Israel. He waited until after the death of Jeroboam and after Jonah had passed away. And he allowed 28 years to pass before he took the nation into slavery. So Nineveh repented in a day. Israel had 28 years to get their mess, to get their mess straightened out, to return back to worshiping him, to melt down those golden calves and to return to him. 28 years he gave them. We will see that in chapter 7. Make sure I get this correct. In chapter 7, Amos pleaded with Adonai not to punish and wipe out the kingdom of Israel. He did it twice. And you'll see that with locust and with fire. And Adonai listened to Amos, just like he listened to Moses. Adonai relented from total destruction and instead determined that the people would go into exile and a tenth of them would survive and a tithe of the people would survive. This is the message that Amos went to deliver to the people in Bethel. And as you can imagine, if you were the high priest in that time period, this was not a popular message. And this sets up the clash that we're going to read about tonight. All right, so now let us read the rest of the book of Amos.
Amos chapter 5. Hear this word that I take up as a lament over you, O house of Israel. She has fallen, never rising again, virgin Israel. She is forsaken on her land with nobody to lift her up. For thus says Adonai Elohim, the city that sends out 1,000 will have 100 left, and one that sends out 100 will have 10 left for the house of Israel. For thus says Adonai to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal, do not cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek Adonai and live, lest he rush like fire through the house of Joseph. Yes, it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it. You who turn justice to wormwood, through righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness to morning, who darkens the day into night, who summons the water of the sea and pours it out on the face of the earth. Adonai is his name. He flashes destruction on the mighty, so destruction will come against a fortress. They despise one who reproves it, who reproves at the gate, so they detest one who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, exacting from him a burden of grain, you build houses of hewn stone, but will not dwell in them. You planted pleasant vineyards, but will not drink their wine. For I know your crimes are many and your sins countless, afflicting the righteous, taking bribes, and turning the needy aside at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at such a time, for it is a distressful time. Seek good and not evil, so you may live, and so Adonai Elohim Tzavaot may be with you, just as he said, just as you said. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice at the gate. Maybe Adonai Elohim Tzavaot will extend grace to Joseph's remnant. Therefore, thus said Adonai Elohim Tzavaot, my Lord. There will be wailing in all plazas and in all streets. They will say, alas, alas, the farmer will be called to mourning along with those who know the lamentation song. And all vineyards will be wailing, for I will pass through your midst. Adonai has spoken. Oy to you, longing for the day of Adonai. What would it be for you? The day of Adonai will be darkness and not light. It will be as when a man is fleeing from a lion and meets a bear. Or he comes home, leans his hand on the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of Adonai be darkness, not light, gloom, not brightness? I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your sacred assemblies. Even if you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I look at peace offerings of your fattened animals. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing torrent. Did you bring sacrifices and offerings to me in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? But you lifted up your images, Sukkot, and your king and Chion, your star gods, which you made for yourselves. So I will send you into exile beyond Damascus. Adonai has spoken. Elohim Tzavaot is his name.
Oy, you who are at ease in Zion, trusting in Samaria's hill, distinguished ones of the foremost of nation, to whom the house of Israel comes, go over to Galneh and look, From there, go to great Hamath. Go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory larger than yours? Dismissing the day of calamity, you bring near the throne of violence, reclining on beds of ivory, sprawling on the couches, dining on lambs from the flock and calves from amid the stall, chanting to the sounds of harp like David, inventing their own instruments of song, drinking wines from bowls, anointing with choice ointments. Yet they are not sickened over the breakdown of Joseph. Therefore, now they will go into exile at the head of the exiles. Sprawling revelry will cease. My Lord Adonai has sworn by himself, declares Adonai Elohei Tsevaot. I loathe the arrogance of Jacob. I despise his palaces. So I will shut down the city and everything in it. If 10 people remain in one house, they will die. One's beloved, the one burning incense for him, will lift him up to carry the bones out of the house. And he will say to one in the inmost recess of the house, is anyone else still with you? And he will say, no one. Then he will say, hush, for we must not mention the name of Adonai. For behold, Adonai will command. He will smash the big house to fragments and the little house to splinters. Will horses run on the cliff? Will one plow there with oxen? Yet you turn justice into venom, the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You are rejoicing for no reason, saying, haven't we taken two horns for ourselves, for our own strength? For behold, I am raising you up against you, O house of Israel, a nation, and they will afflict you from Lebo Hamath to the valley of the Arabah, declares Adonai, the God of hosts.
Amos chapter 7. This is what my Lord Adonai has shown me. Behold, he was forming locusts at the beginning of the spring crop, after the cutting of the king's hay. When the locust swarm had finished devouring the vegetation of the land, I said, Adonai Elohim, please pardon. How can Jacob stand, for he is small? Adonai relented, and this it shall not be, Adonai said. This is what my Lord Adonai has shown me. Behold, Adonai Elohim was calling for the trial by fire, and it would have devoured the great deep, and it would have devoured the territory. But I said, my Lord, stop, please. How could Jacob stand, for he is small? Adonai relented concerning this. This also shall not happen, says my Lord Adonai. This is what he has revealed to me. Behold, my Lord was standing by a vertical wall, and in his hand was a plumb line. Then Adonai said to me, what do you see, Amos? I said, a plumb line. Then my Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will no longer pass over them. So the high places of Isaac will become desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel will be laid waste, and I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has been conspiring against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land cannot endure all his words. For this is what Amos has said. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go captive from this land, from his land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, seer, go away. Flee back to the land of Judah. Eat bread there and prophesy there. But at Bethel, You are not to prophesy anymore, for it is a royal sanctuary and a house of the kingdom. So Amos responded and said to Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. Rather, I am a shepherd tending fig trees. But Adonai took me from following the flock, and Adonai said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. So now, hear the word of Adonai. You are saying, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Israel. Therefore, this is what Adonai says. Your wife shall become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword, and your land divided by a measuring line. Now, as for you, you will die in an unclean land, and Israel will surely be led away captive out of its land. Amos chapter 8. This is what my Lord Adonai has shown me. See, there was a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? A basket of summer fruit, I said. Then Adonai said to me, The end has come to my people Israel. I will not again pass over them. The songs of the palace will become howls in that day. It is a declaration of my Lord Adonai. So many corpses flung everywhere. Hush! Hear this, you who trample the poor, destroying the afflicted of the land, saying, When will the new moon be over so we may sell grain? Or Shabbat, so we may open the wheat market? Let's reduce the ephah measure and increase the shekel. Cheat with deceitful balances. Buy the poor for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. We'll even sell the refuse of the grain. Adonai swore by the pride of Jacob, Never will I forget all their deeds. Will not the land tremble over this? Will not all who dwell in it mourn? Yes, it will rise up like all the Nile. It will surge and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. It will be in that day, declares my Lord Adonai. I will make the sun go down at noon. Yes, I will darken the earth in daylight. I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into a dirge. I will pull up sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every hole, on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, its end a bitter day. Behold, days are coming, declares my Lord Adonai, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of Adonai. So people will wander from sea to sea and roam from north to east, searching for the word of Adonai, but they will not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and the virile young men will faint from thirst. Those swearing by Samaria's guilt will say, As your gods live, Dan, or as the way of Beersheba lives, but they will fall, never to rise again.
Amos chapter 9. I saw my Lord standing by the altar, and he said, Strike the tops of the pillars so the porches shake. Break all of them off at the head. Then the last of them I will slay with the sword. None of them fleeing will escape, and no fugitive will slip away. If they should dig down to Sheol, from there my hand will take them. If they should go up to heaven, from there will I bring them down. If they should hide themselves at the top of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. If they hide themselves from my eyes at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the sea serpent to bite them. If they should go into captivity before their enemies. From there, I will command the sword to slay them. I will set my eyes upon them for calamity and not for prosperity. My Lord is Adonai Sevaot. It is he who touches the land so it melts, and all its inhabitants will mourn. Then it will search like all the Nile and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. He who builds his upper stories in heaven fitted its vault over the earth. He who summons the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. Adonai is his name. Are you not like the children of the Cushites to me, B'nai Yisrael? It is the declaration of Adonai. Did I not bring Israel up from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and Aram from Kir? Behold, the eyes of my Lord Adonai are on the sinful kingdom, so I will utterly destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not annihilate the house of Jacob. It is a declaration of Adonai. For behold, I have commanded, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations, like grain being tossed in a sieve without a pebble falling to the ground. By the sword shall all the sinners of my people die, those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. In that day, I will raise up David's fallen sukkah. I will restore its breaches, raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in days of old, so they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations called by my name. It is a declaration of Adonai, the one who will do this. Behold, days are coming soon. It is a declaration of Adonai, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the one treading grapes, the one sowing seed. The mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will melt over. Yes, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. They will rebuild desolated cities and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will also make gardens and eat their fruit. Yes, I will plant them on their land, and they will never again be plucked up out of their land that I have given them. Adonai, your God, has said it.
Thank you to all of you who have read tonight. This chapter is an amazing chapter, because in it, you will notice that Adonai says plainly and clearly that he will separate the people of Israel and he will sift them through the nations. He didn't say some nations. He said all the nations. So where are the lost tribes of Israel? They are inside of all the nations. And notice, if you go down further, he says that he will raise up the sukkah of David. I will restore its breaches, raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in days of old. So who are these people? Who are these people? They are the lost tribes of Israel. I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. He did not say Judah. He said Israel. Who went into captivity? Israel. At least at this point in history, Israel went into captivity and their identity disappeared because they were sifted through all the nations of earth. And it is these remnant, these people, their descendants, who will be restored back to the land of Israel. They are called the Sukkah of David. Now, one other thing I need to point out, for those of you who might have missed this, there were 2 days of the Lord mentioned here. The first one was the day of the Lord when Israel goes into captivity. The second one is the day of the Lord when the whole earth will experience the day of the Lord. Two separate day of the Lords in one book. So when people say to you that the day of the Lord is coming, yes, it's coming. But it also happened. As we've discussed in previous classes, the day of the Lord is an undefined period of time when God has pleaded with his chosen people to change and has sent his prophets to warn the people. Then he waits. And eventually, in his own time, he reacts. And when he does, it is devastating with cataclysmic natural disasters. And in some cases, it involves confrontations with the armies of men, just as he did with Egypt, which we've been reading about in the last couple of weeks. This week, for those of you, I hope I'm not spoiling the end of the Parsha for you, the reading, Pharaoh's armies are drowned in the middle of the Red Sea, sunk to the bottom like lead. The armies, the chariots, the cavalry. The same thing happens on a different level and a different scale to the nation, to the kingdom of Israel. They are overwhelmed by the armies of Assyria. They are carried off into captivity, and only a small remnant, a tithe of the people, remained in the land. And then the Assyrians settled into those places, other people from other regions that they had conquered. And those people became what we call today the Samaritans. Layer over layer, line by line, precept by precept. Our world today will be faced with the day of the Lord on a global scale, and no life on earth will be the same. Whether it is the trees, the grass, the animals of the field, the human beings, or the animals in the sea. No life will be the same when this other day of the Lord strikes. But that's for another Bible study. Next week, we begin the book of Hosea. Thank you for joining us tonight, and I wish you all well. Join us next week. Thank you for joining us on our journey through Trei Asar, the 12 prophets. Join us each week as we look in detail at each of the 12 prophets. In the words of Malachi, then those who revere Adonai spoke with each other, and Adonai took notice and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written before him for those who revere Adonai, even those who esteem his name. So they shall be mine, says Adonai Sabaoth, in the day I will make my own special possession, so I will spare them as one spares his son serving him. Malachi 3:16 through 17.